Please open God's Word with me to the Gospel according to Luke, and we'll be looking at chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. You'll remember we're continuing our look at the public ministry of the life of Jesus as told by Luke, and we'll be on this journey until the season of Advent, and that's hard to believe that it's on the way sooner than we think. But we're looking at how Jesus traveled on the way to the cross and what happened. As we find this passage in front of us, I want to make a little bit of a confession. Not all sermons are as easy to prepare and deliver as others. And that's because not all passages in the Bible and even the words of Jesus are as easily set forth and applied as others. Some passages that we teach and preach are difficult because of the sheer weight of what they contain. And we've encountered some of those. I think of those sayings of Jesus we call the hard sayings of Jesus. And we've seen several of those along the way as we've been walking with Jesus to Jerusalem. Other passages are difficult to preach and to apply because they spark great controversy. And we've seen that. We've heard the Lord Jesus tell us some things that we might not want to hear. And if you think you don't want to hear it, you can imagine how hard it is to preach it. But that's the nature of the truth of Christ. And then sometimes it's hard to preach because we know exactly what it means, and we don't want to do it. And indeed, this old preacher doesn't want to do it sometimes. It's just human nature. But we encounter another difficulty this morning, and it is a difficulty because of the subtlety of what Jesus is teaching. We're going to find something very subtle here and yet gigantic. The Lord is going to make the finest of distinctions possible. He is going to draw a very thin line and put before us a razor-sharp edge that we dare not miss. And I don't want to oversell this in any way, but I do want to be truthful, and that is what we're about to uncover will challenge and refine one of the most fundamental beliefs that we have about the gospel and about Christian discipleship. Now, even before we read the text, I want to set this subtlety up by raising a couple of questions. Do you, as a Christian, as an individual follower of Jesus, do you really think you need more faith? Do you? And then we could go out beyond that. Do we, as the body of Christ, right here, Christ Presbyterian Church in Hampton Cove, Alabama, do we really believe what we need from the Lord is more faith? And let me even refine those questions. Are we here this morning because we want the Lord to give us more faith to make a difference in our lives? Would having a greater quantity of faith enable us to resist temptation more successfully, to obey more consistently? Would having a greater measure of faith allow us to be able to glorify the Lord more consistently? Would having more faith make us better parents and better spouses and better friends and better brothers and sisters in the Lord and workers in the world and witnesses to humanity? Would more faith help us to do those things? Would the problem that we have really be reduced to this need for more faith? Or is there something else that we need? Well, you keep that in mind as we read these words of Jesus, and I want to read verses 5 and 6. And you keep the Bible open there because I'll refer back to it a number of times. But let's first start with this word from the apostles to Jesus. This is the apostles, and they're designated deliberately as the apostles. They are speaking to Jesus. Verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So let me ask you again, do you really think you need more faith? These indeed are hard, if not subtle, words of Jesus. Now, to understand really the significance of this moment, we need to back up to verses 1 through 4. And I want to read those now, and you'll see how the disciples came to this place where they were asking Jesus to give them more faith. And you're going to see it's very reasonable to ask such a thing of Jesus. And so we pick it up in verse 1. And Jesus said, now Jesus is speaking to the apostles, the disciples. And he said to them, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. And then they said, Lord, increase our faith. Now, what is going on here? Well, first, Jesus is directing the strong words toward the apostles, the 12. And in these words, he is reminding the apostles that he had called them to a very special office, and he was depositing in them his truth. And it was their job to take the truth of the gospel and everything Jesus would be teaching them and remain loyal to it, and communicate it clearly in such a way that none of the little ones, that is the church, that would follow them, believers like you and me, those who would listen to the teaching of the apostles and follow their apostolic traditions, they were not to disown the Lord through their disobedience or deny the Lord through their apostasy or tamper with his word, such that the little ones, you and me, would be led astray into sin. He is warning the disciples, don't you dare misrepresent my word. Don't you dare live a lifestyle of disobedience that would deny the Lord and encourage the little ones to follow you. Don't you prove to be false prophets, because if you do, the gravest of consequences will follow. And the words are so strong here. It would be better if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were cast into the sea. Aren't you glad you weren't one of the apostles? Yeah, it was not all fun and games to be an apostle. Here's a grave warning. Don't you dare misrepresent me. And then there's something else Jesus lays upon them. Not only this duty to be true for the sake of the little ones, you and me, but a second duty, the duty of forgiving others. In verse 3, if your brother should sin, rebuke him. And if he repents, then forgive him, and do it over and over again. 7 times you must forgive him. Another impossible duty laid on the hearts of the apostles. They had been saved by grace. They had been forgiven and granted eternal life. Now their duty as apostles was to extend to others that same kindness and mercy that they had known when they met Jesus. In other words, their sins, the sins of the apostles, were infinitely grievous in the eyes of God. And yet God had forgiven them with incredible mercy, and now they're to be vessels of that mercy. They must not only experience God's grace, they must grant God's grace. They must not only know God's mercy, they must live in the spirit of mercy. And so they've got these two gigantic duties laid upon them. And so the reaction was exasperation. They were exasperated. It's like going into the first day of class on your first day of your freshman year, and you're all excited, and you take Western Civ, and you think, this is a breeze. And you go in there and you look at the requirements and the stack of textbooks you have to read and the papers you have to write and the pop quiz you have to take and on. And you say, what in the world have I signed up for? Am I the only one that spent the first night of their freshman year on their knees crying before God? Probably not. What have I done, Lord? What have I done? And that's how they felt. What have we done? What have we signed up for? The job is too big. The tasks are too great. The danger and the duties and the responsibilities are way too great. And so they pray a very understandable prayer. They pray, Lord, increase our faith. Maybe more literally, give us more faith. Give us more faith. How often have you prayed for more faith? You know, maybe this morning, again, you know, I get paid to meddle, right? And let me meddle for a moment. How many of you this morning have come to church overwhelmed and overcome by the sheer weight of your Christian duties and the other burdens of discipleship that you bear? How many of you, how many of us this morning are being tempted and we're ready to give in, and we say, Lord, give me more faith to resist. Or, Lord, I'm suffering, and the affliction is way over my head. It's too painful. Give me more faith. Or you're swamped now by doubt. You've been wondering, Lord, are you there? Do you exist? Are you the Creator? Is Jesus really who He said He was? Is the tomb empty? And doubts are just beating you. Like waves against a small boat, and you're saying, Lord, give me more faith. How many of you are just tired and worn out spiritually? You are battle fatigued and weary, and you're saying, Lord, give me more faith. That's normal and natural, and you're in good company because the apostles did the same thing. Everybody here has said, Lord, increase my faith. Lord, grant me more faith in your word. Give me more faith. Give me more faith. Surely, surely, that's a righteous, God-honoring prayer. Surely, the Lord Jesus would answer that, right? How could that be wrong? How could that be wrong? In the last several weeks, as we've walked with Jesus, we have seen him lay out, not only for the apostles, but for all disciples, the heavy, heavy cost there is of following him. We think of his words in chapter 9, repeated in chapter 14, that we count the cost, we pick up our cross. We even hate our brothers and sisters and mother and father in our own life, and we follow him. We give up everything we treasure above him, we do away with. We must suffer hardship with him. We've learned that. We must pray at all times with him and be prepared to answer those who question us with an answer and with hope. And we've been called to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and to cooperate with his sanctifying grace. Over and over again, we've been given responsibility, cost after cost. And here we are, Lord, help me, give me more faith. Isn't it okay to pray that? Well, let's see. In verse 6 is our Savior's rather astonishing reply. You know, sometimes we learn things, and maybe this is true most of the time, we learn spiritual truths by what Jesus says directly. There it is in black and white. He says, don't do this and do that. Oh, we learn that. It's very clear. It's right there. But there are also moments we discover a truth by what's not there. We learn a truth because we see what Jesus did not say. And here is one of those examples. Jesus does not answer them directly. He does not answer their prayer in the way they expect. Now I'm wondering, can you ever imagine in your whole life that you would get on your knees like these men and ask the Lord to grant you more faith, and He wouldn't do it? But I would submit that's exactly what's going on here. Here these men are praying for more faith, and Jesus is effectively going to say, no, no, I'm not going to give you more faith. It's a very desperate request, out of exasperation, out of a sense of being overwhelmed. And then in verse 6, there's no clear answer. There's no simple, direct answer. There's only a correction. A correction. a subtle shift. And here is where the beauty and the power of our Lord's words need to be recognized for what they are. If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, then you who are exhausted, you who are flabbergasted, you who are overwhelmed, could say to this mulberry tree, and I suspect that was the nearest object, he points at the mulberry tree, you, exhausted, worn out, tired, scared half to death, if you had the faith of the size of a microscopic mustard seed, you could say to that tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey. Wow. Wow. What's not there is, oh yes, I'll give you more faith because more faith is what you need. He doesn't say that, does he? He talks about mustard seeds and mulberry trees being tossed into the sea. So what in the world is Jesus saying? Well, let me see if I can paraphrase, perhaps, what Jesus is saying. He is saying, you don't need more faith in me. Because faith in me and in my word cannot be measured like that. Faith cannot be quantified. Now let that sink in. Because I don't expect you to believe that. Right? I don't expect you to believe that upon first hearing. But I think Jesus is saying, you don't need more faith. Because faith in me, faith in my word, the kind of faith that I require, is not something you can quantify. Now, if I were you sitting out there listening to me preach, I would raise my hand. Okay? I would raise. Mike, wait a minute. Mike, don't you know that Jesus spoke of having great faith and little faith? I mean, that sounds quantitative to me. Give me an example. In Matthew 8, 26, the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee. And of course, the storm hits, Jesus is asleep, and the disciples, out of fear, out of terror, they wake Jesus up and they say, save us, save us. And then he stands up and he says, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? I mean, isn't that quantitative? Doesn't that just destroy my whole sermon right there, right? Little faith. And then on the other side, in Matthew 15, 28, there's this Canaanite woman that Jesus meets. You know her as the Syrophoenician woman. Her daughter is demon-possessed. And so she comes to Jesus. Jesus, heal my daughter. Have mercy on me. And then Jesus says, it is not good to give the children's bread to the dogs. It's a hard saying of Jesus. And then she replied, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs. And Jesus whipped around and he looked her in the eye and he said, oh, woman, great is your faith. And so, Mike, what are you going to do with that? Little faith, great faith. Here you are on Sunday morning leading your people astray by telling them that faith cannot be quantified, right? Am I standing opposed to the teachings of Jesus? Well, I hope not, and I don't think so. And the reason that I don't think so is because of what Jesus says in verse 6. How do we know that he's really not talking about a quantity of faith when he describes a little faith or a great faith? It's because of the insignificance of this little mustard seed. The mustard seed. Now, I don't think that literally the mustard seed is the smallest seed in all of creation, but the Jews used it proverbially as the smallest of the seeds. The seed that for all practical purposes is just completely insignificant. And it's a little thing. It's a little thing. And so Jesus, in using this image of a mustard seed, is telling us that a little faith and great faith have way more to do with quality than quantity. There's more going on here than meets the eye. To have little faith is to have a mixed or partial faith. To have great faith is to have an unmixed or complete faith. And so the terms little and great have to do with quality, not quantity. Another way to say it is a little faith is a poor faith characterized by poverty. A great faith is characterized by richness or fullness. Now, let me give you an example of this from the Bible, and it's one you know well. It's one of the most colorful examples in the New Testament, certainly a colorful example in the life of Peter, and you'll know immediately the context. Again, the Sea of Galilee. This is in now Matthew 14. It's a second sailing across the lake that the disciples engaged in. This time they're sailing across the Sea of Galilee alone, and Jesus is not with them. He is dispersing the crowds that had been following him, and the disciples got in a boat, and they just were hightailing it across to the other side of the lake. And then all of a sudden, a long way from the land, the little boat was again overwhelmed by waves. And so the disciples are fighting the growing swells. And of course, they're seafaring men. They know how to do this. And they are out there holding the boat together. And they look up, and behold, they see Jesus. And he's walking on the water. He is walking on the water, a miracle. And the miraculous nature of this is evident because these men who had seen it all, they said, it's a ghost, it's a ghost, it's a UFO, it's whatever, right? They've never seen this before. It's incredible. Christ, initially, they don't know it's Jesus. They just see this man walking on the waves, and he gets closer and closer, and he says, men, take heart, it is me, it is me. And they recognize the voice of their Savior. And then Peter, he goes into action. And here's where we're going to learn about little faith and great faith. Peter speaks to Jesus. He says, Lord, if it's you, command me. Now listen to this. Don't miss a piece of this. Lord, if it's you, command me to come on the water. You know, we've often envisioned Peter just jumping out of the boat on his own initiative. You know, I'm going to get out there and just skate across the waves and be with Jesus. That is exactly not what happened. He doesn't move. Lord, if it's you, command me. I'm going to stand here on this boat, and Lord, if it's you, you command me. You give the order, and I will come out there to you. You see the difference between him just jumping in and him waiting on the command of Jesus? Don't miss that. And lo and behold, Jesus says, come. There's the command. I order you. We get paraphrased. I order you, Simon Peter, get out of that boat. Put your feet on the waves and walk to me. And so Peter did. And he began to walk on the waves. I can't even imagine that. He came to Jesus. Now, you know what happened next, don't you? This is virtually known by everybody who's ever read the New Testament. Peter comes out, and the wind is blowing. It's interesting that Matthew says he saw the wind. How do you see the wind? I guess you see the white caps. He saw the wind, and he began to sink. And he cries out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand, took hold of him, and he said, "Oh, you of little faith." Little faith. Here's what we're learning. Peter's faith was little because it was mixed. He considered Jesus, but also the wind and the waves. He was summoned by the word of Jesus, commanded by the word of Jesus to come, but he was distracted by the difficulties entailed in coming to Jesus. And so he did what we all do. He took his eyes off the Lord, he looked down at the water, and he began to float like a rock. And Jesus had to save him. Brothers and sisters, it is not how much faith you have. Whatever size it is what your faith is focused on. Doesn't matter if you have a lot of faith or just a little fragment of faith, it's irrelevant. The size of your faith is irrelevant to Jesus. It's just where that faith is aiming. What is it resting on? I was reading this week and I ran across this great line, "Faith is simply a vessel. Its power lies not in being the vessel, but in what is contained in the vessel. Faith embraces the divine promises, and then its greatness and power appear, and it can do all that Jesus requires." Our faith and your faith does not do great things. God does. God does. Faith is not a substance that you need more of so that you can go out and do great things for God. Now, that is the way faith is described often today. I've got to go to the filling station, I got to get more faith in me, and then I can do great things. Now, that is not the faith that Jesus is speaking of. He is not saying go down to the faith filling station and get more of that pumped into you so that then you can go out and use your faith to do great things. That is not what he is saying. What they needed is not a great, impressive personal faith, but true faith. True faith that springs from a deep personal trust in Christ, a deep personal connection to Jesus. A great faith is a little connection to a great Savior. A little connection. I've thought all week of examples. I was first thinking about the human hair, and you physicists and electronics experts and people like that will know where I'm going with this. I was thinking, you know, that a human hair could be a conductor of electricity. And turns out that's a major discussion among you electrician types. And so that doesn't work. So here's what does work. Think of a very, very thin wire. The thinnest of wires connected to the greatest power generator that you can imagine. And that's what faith is. It's just a little bitty connection to an awesome sovereign God. The size of the wire, the diameter of the wire, the gauge of the wire is irrelevant because it's about the connection. And you see in the life of Peter, he's looking at Christ. And I don't know whether his faith was big or not. It doesn't matter. But his faith, whatever size it was looking at Jesus. And then he got distracted and he went down to the bottom of the sea, right? It's a connection. A little bitty faith, when focused on Christ, is a great faith. A little weak, apparently insignificant faith, when looking only at Jesus, is a powerful faith. A little faith, when humbly resting upon Christ, like a child would, trusting His Word. That's a world-changing faith. You and I don't need mountain-moving faith or mulberry tree-tossing faith. We need complete dependence upon the God who moves mountains and the God who tosses mulberry trees into the water. You see the difference? If Jesus commands his church to move mountains, if he commands his church to call out mulberry trees and throw them into the sea, if we are connected to him, he will do it. It's about him. It's not about me. It's about where my faith is. Faith, even a mustard seed amount, connects us to an inexhaustible, infinite resource, God's power, his wisdom, and his love, because it operates in harmony with his will. And so, do you see, whatever Jesus commands his people to do, they can do in him. That's great faith. Whatever he commands, they can do. Even say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted. By the way, there's no evidence in the New Testament that they did that. In another place, Jesus said, you could speak to this mountain and have it move. There is no record of the disciples ever doing that. But they did obey him. They did love. They did forgive. They did carry the gospel around the world. They did become martyrs for the faith. How? Because their little mustard seed faith was connected to Jesus. What has Jesus commanded you to do? What is it? What has he commanded us as a church to do? Oh, the demands are overwhelming. The demands of discipleship are more than we could calculate even. Being a godly man, a godly woman, an obedient child, being a faithful person, forgiving, loving, serving, obeying, resisting temptation, being a person of the Word, bearing witness, all of the things that Jesus has commanded us to do, going into this community with the gospel, keeping our word, telling the truth, all the things he's commanded we cannot do except in him with our little mustard seed faith. Where are you looking for strength? Where is your faith resting? I suspect there are many here this morning who are very into your health, maybe at doctor's orders, and one of the things you have to do, you have to keep a record of your weight. Your doctor said you need to gain, or you need to lose, or you need to stay the same. And so every morning, or maybe once a week, you stand there and you get on the scales and you read the number. That's what faith does. It doesn't matter how much you weigh, it's that all of you is standing on the scale. You can't have one leg off, right? When I was a boy growing up, I was embarrassingly skinny. And I would stand on the scales with like my winter clothes on and holding some weights just so I could say I weighed more than 120 pounds. It's embarrassing in high school when you don't weigh over 120 pounds. I wanted to weigh more. No. No, it's not. And it isn't how much you weigh. You just get on the scale and rest all of your weight on Christ. And whether you're a 90-pounder or a 900-pounder, it doesn't matter to Jesus. It's just that you're standing on the scale, trusting him. Think about Peter. Think about Peter. Maybe that's where we should imagine our lives. We're there in the storm-tossed sea. That's the life of a Christian. There are dangers everywhere. and Jesus is with us, and he commands us. He commands us to come out. And he doesn't want you just putting your toe in the water, you see. He wants you in the water. However big or small or strong or significant or insignificant you are, just all of you trusting him. Get in the water because he's commanded you. Everything your Savior has commanded you to do, he will do through you by faith as you trust him, as you take your little mustard seed and aim it in his direction. Don't let go of Jesus. Don't look away from Jesus. He is still saying to his church, come to me in the waves. No, it's not the size of your faith. It's where you're looking. My faith, says the hymn writer, my faith looks up to you. My little infinitesimally small faith looks up to you, Lord, to you. Don't give me more faith. Give me more you. I don't need more faith. I need you. I don't need more horsepower as a Christian, more faith horsepower. I need you. I am nothing. You are everything. That's what great faith says. So you can do whatever he commands. We can do whatever he commands. If we confess this morning together that apart from him, we can do nothing. But with him, nothing he commands us to do is impossible. Now, do you really need more faith? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think you have a need for more Jesus, more of Christ, more of Christ. Let's pray for more of Christ. Father, we thank you for your word that not only instructs, but it corrects. And thank you for this lesson on what faith is. And Father, I would suspect that there's not a person here this morning who would boastfully say their faith is big or strong. We all know how weak it seemingly is, how small. And indeed, it's like a mustard seed. But Father, take what faith we have and let us look to Jesus. Let us connect to him, abide in him, focus on him, focus on his word. Give us humble faith to believe what he says, knowing that when he commands the church, when he commands us through faith, he supplies all the strength we need. Father, we pray for those who don't know the Savior this morning, that you would grant them whatever faith they need to turn to Jesus. That someone today would find everlasting life, would find mercy and grace and everlasting life even before they go home. And Father, we pray that you will make our faith great, great in that more and more we are trusting you, less and less are we looking at things around us, less and less are we polluting our faith with self-sufficiency. That we would confess we are nothing without you, and that we are weak, and yet in our weakness, you are amazingly strong. And now bless us, Father, to be nourished together as we share the supper, and then fill us with strength as we go into the world as your ambassadors. In Jesus' name, amen.